Hebrews chapter 12 tonight. Turn there in your Bibles. We're gonna be there. We're gonna do a study of a particular issue, a particular topic. It's gonna take us a little while. As I started putting together these notes, I realized that this probably wouldn't be just a one-night deal. But I think it's a good study, number one. I just like to study just the plain text of the Bible. Just read that Bible. Amen?
Amen.
Read it and go over it again and study it some more. Read it. And you'll find out it's really not complicated. It's really not complicated. It's not hard. The things this Bible teaches. And it may take a while to understand some of the symbols and some of the types and things like that. But if you just look at the Scriptures, and some things God just made real easy for us. Because these are things that that we see around us. We deal with issues like this, and God has formed this world to sort of give us a visual idea of what the gospel is, of what eternal life is, and hell, and so on. I mean, we know that fire is hot.
Amen.
We know that fire is hot. So it doesn't take, it's not hard to ponder hell. I mean, God didn't make it something that we have no idea what that is. He made it hot. He put it on fire. And every now and then, I think it's a good idea for you to just maybe see yourself in hell. I don't like it. I don't like that at all. So if that leads you to repent, or that leads you to just say God, thank you, or whatever. Anyway, just do that. But God gives us these ideas and these symbols and that things that we can see, and we can see how it works in the Bible. And this is kind of where we're going to be tonight. But I want us to go to the Lord in prayer and continue to pray for Brother Wayne. He's home in the hospital and recovering. And from what I hear, he's doing better. And so just lift him up tonight. And some of you are looking real tired tonight. Brady, you just look... Why don't you lay your head over on Amanda's shoulder? No. Her lap. And just let her just kind of rub your back a little bit. After you get home. Okay? Because I don't want you sleeping in church tonight. Amen? Get over that. But anyway, we'll get you home, get you some rest tonight. But I just pray for one another tonight. Has anybody got anything specific they want to pray about tonight?
Remember Joe.
Remember Joe Poley. And just lift him up in your prayers. He says he feels good. We don't know exactly how he is, but just keep him in your prayers. Yes, Rose. Keep Rose's family. She's dealing with a real tough deal with somebody in her family, and it's breaking her heart. And I've known Rose for a long time. We've worked together every day for years now. And she has always had a heart for her family. Rose always tries to tell them the truth. She don't do it mean. She just say, you know, the Bible says this. And they don't take it too well. That's hard from your family. So just pray for her and pray for this situation. Clayton, good to see you tonight, by the way. Okay, sure thing. Absolutely, will do. Yes?
Pray for our family in New York.
Okay, I will. I'll do that. Amen. Our country, they're holding meetings right now in Washington, D.C. to find out if the President of the United States lied to America over this Benghazi deal. It makes me mad that our ambassador in Libya, it was, according to the CIA reports, it was a planned, premeditated 9/11 terrorist attack on our embassy. The Obama and Clinton administration, Obama and Hillary together, number one, it looks like that when there was a plea for help and there were Navy teams ready to go in and rescue, they pulled the plug on it.
Yes, sir.
That I'm getting stuff in my head. I'm getting like little doodads. It makes me mad to think about that. We had guys that trained all their life to do stuff like that, and they could have gone in and saved the ambassador and all that stuff, and they pulled the plug on it and said, don't go. And then they tried to blame that thing on some stupid video on YouTube that somebody made about Allah or whatever, Muhammad or something like that. And everybody that knows something says, no, that wasn't it. That makes me mad. But I can see right now a nation Abraham Lincoln quoted scripture when he stood before Congress at the dawn of the Civil War, and he said, gentlemen, a nation or a house divided against itself cannot stand. And our strength has been so far that these 50 nations, and that's what they are, these 50 little countries, one's called Missouri, has always stood with the federal United States of America. And now we have Kansas who says, your laws about guns will not be valid in our state and we'll arrest federal agents if they try to enforce them. That's a house divided. They're not getting along. And if this is the change that Obama was running on, it's working. Okay, it is changing. And I'll tell you, don't take for granted anything that you have today may be gone tomorrow. Serious as death. Somebody wrote me, and as a friend of mine in Germany, said, do you think that you think we should maybe put aside this and put aside that, you know? And I always like to think of Scripture. The Bible says, give a portion to seven and also to eight, for now knowest not what evil should come upon the earth. I think it's prudent. Okay, and I don't like to scare people. But I'm just saying, the things that we have now, don't take them for granted. And by the way, it's not granite. Okay? So if you wrote, she just takes me for granted. Well, she doesn't really think you're a block of stone. Okay? It's granted. We're taking things that we have right now for granted as if they'll always be there. And we may wake up tomorrow and they won't be. Okay, so let's pray. I'm glad you said that. Let's go to the Lord tonight. Pray for one another. Pray for our church. Pray for these folks watching tonight. Matthew?
Pray for Tracy Rickard.
Tracy Rickard. Okay, lift her up. And you had a friend that almost got his finger cut off? All right, what was his first name?
Nathan.
All right. Heavenly Father, we love you tonight. We thank you, dear God, for prayer, for the ability to come before your throne. And Lord, you know our frame. You know how we are made and how we're built. You know how weak we are, God, and you know, Lord, that we're just made out of dirt. We just pray, God, Lord, that you would hear our prayers, Lord, not because of who we are or what we do, but because you love us tonight. We thank you, dear God, for that love. We can't live without it. Lord, bless the message and the teaching tonight. Lord, give me clarity of thought. Lord, I've pondered this for a long time, and Lord, I've been praying about it and asking you questions. And Lord, I love this book. I love the fact that I can just walk through this book and get the answers, Lord, that I'm looking for. And I thank you for that. And Lord, these people tonight, those watching, those sitting here, Lord, they can do the same thing. They can just walk through the Bible one step at a time and get the answers, Lord, that they need. And I pray, God, that you bless them with that. And Lord, we just ask, God, that you bless the needs that have been mentioned here tonight. Various people are sick and there's family problems. And Lord, there's just some people, God, that just need a big old dose of salvation. I pray, God, that you would give it tonight, that you would bless and keep families together and touch them, Lord. Lord, we do pray for our country. We still pray, Lord, for the president. Lord, he's lost. He's a lost man. He does not have the Spirit of God dwelling in him, and that makes him make bad decisions. Lord, anybody, Lord, us, when we're not right with you, God, we don't make right decisions. I pray, God, that you'd save America and that you'd save our president. Save his advisors. Lord, Father, get him right. We can turn this country around. But, Father, we pray, Lord, for the people of America and we pray for its citizens. There's people, Lord, that still love this country and they still want it to be right. But, Father, Lord, we've all, in one way or the other, Lord, we've lost sight of the strength of America, the real strength, and that was the gospel of Jesus Christ and his word. And Lord, help us as a church and all of us sitting here or watching tonight. Lord, help us, God, to be good Americans, and help us, Lord, however we can, the best way we can, to preach that gospel. Lord, maybe we can't save the whole country, but we can save it one neighbor at a time. And Lord, just put that in our heart. Put the idea in our heart, Lord, that maybe, Lord, we're running out of time. And all that time we said, well, I'll talk to somebody maybe later about it, just not a good time today. Lord, help us realize that now is the accepted time, not only for someone to be saved, but Lord, it's the accepted time for us to maybe say something to somebody. And I just pray, God, that you'd put a burden on our heart to think about lost people. Lord, it's good, Lord, every now and then we just think about hell and think about how hot it is. But Lord, when we see our family members there, when we see people that we love and care about, people that we know, Lord, let that chasten our heart, Lord, into saying something, Lord, giving them a track or a CD or a DVD or something, Lord. Invite them to church or just invite them to watch the service. Lord, would you just bless people tonight and help us, Lord, to be about your business and your kingdom. And all these things will be added to us. We thank you, Lord. Bless us tonight. Bless us in our study. Lord, help us, show us the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Speaking of that, while you turn to Hebrews chapter 12, I'll go ahead and turn there. That'd be a good place for me to start. I remember one time I had my brother-in-law Steve on my heart. I worked with him every day, and we had become a pretty good team. And we kind of would go into a house, and he didn't have to tell me what to do, and I didn't have to ask him what to do. We just kind of went in, and we did our stuff, and we made the boss a lot of money, and that was all well and good. But I could see him kind of going in a direction that he himself had told me, if I ever start this and this, then you'll know that I'm this. And he was headed in that direction. And I just was laying in bed thinking about him one, I think it was a Sunday afternoon. I was just laying in bed taking a nap thinking about him. And I just kind of had this idea of him being in hell. And that bothered me. Because, I mean, he and I were just two totally opposite, different people. But God had put us together. And we just kind of grew to be friends and everything like that. And finally, I remember mentioning something to him. We were coming back from a house we had been working on. He was driving this big insulation truck we had, this big old truck we had. And I just felt like that was the time. And so I started talking to him a little bit as friends and brothers and told him that, Steve, you told me if this ever happened, that this was how it was. And so I'm telling you, this is what me and everybody else is seeing. And boy, he blew up and he got mad at me and everything like that. And he told me later, he said, you're lucky I was driving that truck. Why is that? He said, I'd have tore your head off. But he said that a day after I talked to him, and he said, you know, I got to thinking, about half of what you said was right. Which half? And then the next day, he had done this twice. Next day he said, you know, there was a lot of things you said that were right. Well, okay. And it wasn't too long after that, he said, you know, everything you said was right. I mean, you named me, you know. Sometimes you just got to give people a way to think about it. But it's just the idea of every now and then I'd plant a seed in old Steve's mind. I'd just plant a seed there and just let God have it after that. Hey, man, let God have it. And God took it. And God grew a new tree out of that. Amen. He's not in hell. He's not in hell. Amen. I love that. Hebrews chapter 12. Let's look at what the Bible says tonight. We talked about the cloud of witnesses and everything like that. And I'm going to try to get down to... In verse 5 is where we're going to end up tonight, and I'm just going to read down. Wherefore, seeing we also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, and I want you to notice what it calls Jesus here. It calls him the author. Brian was an author, dude.
He writes books.
He wrote a book, amen? And you know what he's the author of? The faith. He wrote the book of our faith. If there's anything that you need to believe, it's this authorized Bible right here, written by Jesus Christ himself. Amen. He's the author. And by the way, he's the finisher of our faith. And this is interesting in the context that Paul just put this in. He put it in the context of us running the race, but look who he said actually finishes the race for us. It's Christ. Amen. I'm telling you, the more I actually read this Bible, the more I lean toward the fulfillment of Christ, the work of Christ, the blessing of Christ, the faith of Christ. I can't remember where it was, but I was reading someplace, I think it was in Galatians or somewhere, where Paul was talking about the faith of Jesus Christ. And I'm going, you know, that's pretty good. We're saved, of course, by our faith in Christ, but it's actually the faith of Christ that finished and performed the work. And that's just a real blessing to me. By the way, I started a series today, recorded the first part today, called Another Gospel. This is based on 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to tell you something, as a church, be ready. The gate, we are storming the gates of hell itself. When you start dealing with the gospel and how people are saved, I saw her aim right at you and shoot right over your ear, Gloria. That's what she did. Well, she jumped like a bullet had just grazed her ear. When you start talking about the free grace of Jesus Christ, and the free blessing of salvation, and that we are saved by grace through faith, not of works, it is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. When you start preaching that, devils come unglued. Because every other religion in the world requires a performance or payment or a ritual or a work of some kind in order for you to get saved. That is not God's version of salvation. That is a false gospel. And there are false gospels being preached everywhere. And I'm going to take them down. Well, I'm not going to do it. That's arrogant. I'm going to let the Bible take them down one by one. One by one. I'm going to show you these fake, phony, false gospels. But anyway, he's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I want you to keep that verse in mind because it's going to play into what we're going to see in verse 5. The Bible's telling you that Jesus, I like this, he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and he was seeing the cross. And at one time he prayed, you know, Lord, if there be any way, let this cup pass from before me. In other words, he had flesh body. And that flesh body knew that they was going to whip him. They was going to pluck his beard out. They were going to buffet him in the face. They were going to scourge him with a scourge. They were going to hang him on a cross until he suffocated to death. He knew that was what's going to happen. And so he's like the rest of us. I don't want to do this. Those of you that were with me the morning I had my shoulder surgery. That's how I was. I was real quiet. I didn't crack any jokes. I was very grim. Not because of the surgery itself. I knew what it was going to be like afterward. Oh, I didn't want that. And Christ was looking at the cross. But then he said, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Because God let him see beyond the cross. And now he let him see, he knew the scriptures, him being at the right hand of Almighty God in glory and in honor. Amen. And he said, if that's what I have to do to get there, I'll do it. And he said, if that's what it takes for Brady and Amanda to get there, I'll do it. That's good, isn't it? That's what he did. So that plays into that. Now remember that. He said, for consider him that endured, this is verse 3, such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Oh, we get tired. We want to give up. We want to quit. And he said, consider Christ who endured all that, lest ye get faint. Don't worry about it. Just look beyond that and look to the glory on the other side. And he said, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And then he says this, and I want you to keep this in mind. This is going to be the theme now for, I know, this week and next week and maybe next week, I don't know, we'll see. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now I want you to, if you mark in your Bible, mark that word, children. This is what I was talking about beforehand. God themed salvation around things that you and I see every day. Things that you and I know. It's like in Psalm 1, he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water. That's not something we've never seen before. We've seen trees planted by rivers and planted by creeks and lakes and things like that. Shoot, when the whole world's in drought, them trees by them rivers, they're doing just fine, amen. In fact, you go through a desert, you can see them miles away. There's a river there because there's green trees just all in a row, in a line up and down that. And God uses those illustrations and those things around us to teach us things because these are things that we see. And so he mentions the word children. If you've forgotten the exhortation, which speaketh unto you as unto children. Now I want you to ask yourself the question, am I a child of God? Now, I'm not just saying, well, I go to church and I pay tithes and I'm a member of this and I kind of think like a Christian does. I want you to know in your mind and your heart whether or not you are a child of God. Because that makes a difference in you. There are church members and churchgoers and pew sitters, and then there are children of God. And they don't necessarily have to be the same. Because you and I both know there's people in churches all over the country that are sitting there. They may be members. They may even be the preacher or the preacherette. That does not mean that they are a son or a child of God. There are lost preachers behind pulpits today. Probably tonight. There are lost church members sitting in congregations all just like this one all over the place. There may be lost people sitting on the other side of that camera watching me tonight. They may be lost as a goose, but somebody told them, well, you got saved this or you got saved that. And they're relying on that to carry them through. That almost doomed my dad. So I'm telling you, you need to find out whether or not you are a child of God. Because God treats children in a different fashion than he treats somebody that's not his child. That's biblical. Now show it to you. So he says, he speaketh unto children, my son, this is verse 5, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, and don't faint when you are rebuked of God. And then he said, for whom the Lord loveth, verse 6, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Yep. Now, ask yourself the question, what happened to Christ before he went to the cross? He was scourged, not for his sins, but as an example of what happens when you are a son of God. When you are a son of God, you will be scourged and chastened by God. Amen?
Amen.
When you are, if you're my son, Matthew, Caleb, if you're my son, you get a whipping. If you are my daughter, Alicia, you get a whipping. And Michael, if you're my son-in-law, better walk the line. I'm not some mean, authoritarian, my way or the highway dad. But there's right and wrong. And I had an obligation with my children to teach them right and wrong by use of the rod. Amen? That was my obligation. Lisa's got one there in the pew with her. A rod. It's a spoon. It's a wooden spoon. And she's not playing spoons with it. That's a rod. She has had one of those ever since we had children. My wife has raised children to learn how to sit inside of a church service with a wooden spoon. And you wouldn't believe the number of times we was out in Richwoods when those girls were little. Here she goes marching them out the back of the church. Bring them back in, teach them how to sit down and shut up during church. There's nothing wrong. In fact, I'm in favor of that.
Amen.
Amen. You say, well, I don't want to cause a disturbance. Well, your little brat's causing a disturbance already. Amen. Run them outside and take care of business. Bring them back in. Anyway, I won't get off on that. But anyway, that's what happens when you're a son. He scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So he says in verse 7, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. So I want you to ask the question, what if I don't endure the chastening? And I want you to ask that question. That is a legitimate question. What if someone who professes to be a Christian will not take the chastening of Almighty God? I'm going to show you according to the Bible what happens with that. Okay? If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Verse 8. Now, if Jaden makes little noises, that's fine. We're not going to whip him. He's little. Don't whip my little grandson there, Stephen. I'm just kidding. Verse 8. But if you be without chastisement, watch this now. Listen, look at verse 8. Look at the language here. You say, well, that's a curse word. You better believe it is. In the truest sense of the word, it is a curse for you to be a bastard. Now, I'll tell you what that word means. But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Let me make this real simple for you. Sons go to heaven. They receive an inheritance. Bastards don't. They go to hell. They do not receive an inheritance. The use of the word, and I don't want to just keep saying it, because I don't want anybody to say, he just likes saying that. He gets to get away with it. Okay? Like that and hell and damn, they're all in the Bible, but I don't just go around blankety-blanking them all the time. But this word is a curse word. A bastard in think of like, medieval Europe or even back, in the days prior to this and that and the other. A lot of times that was a name given to a young man or whatever who had been born, who had been conceived out of wedlock. In other words, the lord of the manor went into town one night, and all of a sudden now there's a child born 9 months later. Well, the lord of that manor is not going to give any inheritance to that child because he was born of a mistress or born of a harlot. He wasn't born, in the proper way, and so on and so on. And so he would not receive any inheritance. But in this case here, the Bible's teaching you the difference between people. And the truth of it is, if God, listen to this now, if God is not your father, you are a bastard. You will not be the recipient of the inheritance that is promised through Christ to all of his sons. And I'll show you scripture here in a little bit. And really, all you have to do, if you question anything that I say in this manner, because I'm going to deal with it extensively, and I'm going to say a lot of things. If you question it, write down what I said, and then do the study on your own. Go to the scriptures. Don't go to some commentary or some book or some video. Go to the scriptures and say, well, Pastor Mike said this, but according to the scriptures, it says this. Because I don't think I know everything that the Bible says. I think I got a pretty good sense of it, but I can't quote you every verse in the Bible verbatim. So go to the scriptures. If I'm right, it'll be because the scripture said it. If I'm wrong, then it'll be because the scripture said I was wrong. Is that fair enough to everybody? Okay? A bastard is not the recipient of the inheritance that God gives to his son Jesus, and then through Jesus to all of those who are sons of God. And the thing, in the context that he's saying this in, if you really are a son of God, then God, according to Scripture, and I'll give you the Scriptures here in a little bit, God will have unlimited mercy and grace for you. But if you sin, and we all know we will, then what God will do is that he will chastise you and chasten you for that, just like Jared would with... Did you ever have to whip Madeline?
One time.
It's all took, isn't it, sis? Okay? What about little Isaac?
Weekly.
Well, that's your problem. You're doing it weekly.
Yeah.
Do it strongly. Amen. He's your son. You're supposed to.
Right.
Not for showing up at the breakfast table. Hi, Dad, I love you. You don't whip him for that. Unless he's using that to cover up his rooms on fire, then... But if he does something wrong, after you tell him, don't, Isaac, I'm telling you, don't do that again. Don't do that. And he does it, pull that belt off, lay it to his backside. Okay? Now, and I'm giving you scenarios here, and these scenarios are in the Scripture. Let's say Isaac gets to be about 15 years old. 16. He's gotten taller than Daddy. Yeah, he's bigger than Daddy. And you warned him, son, I don't want you to catch around them boys again. And you found out he was over there with them. And you told him, look, son, I don't care if you're 16 or 19, you're in my house. And I told you not to go over there. Lay over your bed. I'm going to give you a whipping. And that 16-year-old son of yours goes, no, you ain't. You ain't touching me. Okay? It's going to break your heart. You might forbear with it. You might put up with it for a while. But after a while, Dad's going to put his foot down and say, if you won't do it my way, you pack your bags, you find you some other place to live. You're out. And if that son continues in that rebellion, it's as if he's not even... It is the right of the father to withhold an inheritance. Because that son rebelled. Actually, according to the Scripture, according to the Old Testament law, he didn't live. The penalty for... this is Old Testament. I'm going to show you the Scriptures as we go through this story. The penalty for a son who refused the chastening of the father was death. Death is the opposite of salvation. It's the opposite. It's not the same thing. Okay? So I want you to just ponder that as we move through the Scriptures. All right? So anyway, he says, verse 8, but if you be without chastisement, if you're not going to take it, if you won't let God correct you, whereof all partakers then are you bastards and not sons. Again, sons inherit eternal life. They inherit heaven. Bastards do not. They have the lake of fire. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. You better believe you did. If you didn't respect your dad by the time he was done, you respect him. Okay? That reminds me of Sterling. He told me this story about little Stevie. Little Stevie threw a fit in a grocery store. Remember that story? And Sterling told him, get... he was throwing a fit, laying down on the ground, on the floor. Sterling said, get up! And he just laid there and threw his little fit. So Sterling commenced to whip it on him right in the middle of the store until he stood up. He whipped him up. Did I tell that right? Okay? He wanted to lay there and throw his fit. Right there in the middle of the store. See, that was back in the day.
Yeah.
Back in the day. And he whipped him until he stood up. You know what he did? He showed his father reverence. He did what his father told him to. And let's be real honest. You and I, we say we love God, we say we revere Him, but every now and then we get a little rebellion streak in us, don't we? Let's be honest. We get a little mean streak in us. And we want to rebel a little bit. And God says, I'm going to make you respect me. And He will. And He'll take us and take a rod to us until we give Him, until we're bowing before Him.
Yeah.
You're the Lord. I will do what you tell me to do. That's because God loves you. But His love is not blinded. Or His justice is not blinded by His love. You are going to regard God as the one true Lord and King of your life and your father, you will respect him, or he will make you pay until you do. Did I say that right? That, see, God gives us these, and that's what he's telling you here. We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and what? Live. Those who accept God's chastening live. Even though while we're getting it, we think we're going to die. We're going to get to live if we accept that chastening. So he's given us that earthly example. Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Sometimes it kind of feels good, doesn't it? Okay? Anyway. But he for our profit. God's not pleased to bruise us, to chasten us. He's not pleased to do that. It's not for his benefit. It is for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. So now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. I want you to think about then the blessing of fruit bearing. Jesus, let's bring in some places in the Bible that talk about fruit bearing. And if you've got one, raise your hand. One off the right off my head here is Jesus said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I him, or my words in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. That is a person who is a son whom God has produced the fruit in them. And the fruit is the rebirth, the coming of the Lord, or our gathering together into him. That is the fruit. And so those who abide in Christ and receive the chastening, because God's going to bring the peaceable fruit out of us from chastening us, those are the ones who are in Christ, his words are in us, and we bring forth much fruit. What then happens to a vine that will not allow itself to be chastened? And are like the words of the Bible talks about vine of husbandman and pruning things on a vine to make it better. What happens to a vine that does not produce fruit? Cut. And cast where?
Fire.
Not in time out.
Nope.
It's cast into the fire. So here we have two parables that are given to us in the scripture, and they're both telling you the same thing. There are those that are, and there are those that ain't. And it's a very simple matter. And the Bible is telling you who is and who isn't. By number one, telling you, if you are, you're a son, you will be chastened. God will bring correction to your life. God will bring the correction to your life. Because when you got saved, you realized there was things wrong with you, didn't you? There was things wrong with you. And maybe over the course of your life in Christ, you have tried to make the changes in your life that you thought were necessary to please God. The problem is, we found out that we couldn't make those changes. God had to make the changes in us. We're saved through faith by the sanctification of the Spirit. Not by the sanctification of the church. Not by the sanctification of us thinking positive thoughts and making ourselves better and reading books and things like that. We're saved by our faith through the sanctification of the Spirit. It's the Spirit that cleans us. It's the Spirit that takes an old alcoholic drunk and says, you're not going to drink anymore. And how did he do it? With Roy. Had Roy bend over the bed and God took a two before and beat the snot out of him. Am I right, Roy? So it was God that said to him, you ain't going to drink no more. It wasn't Roy. It was God. Now Roy wanted it. But God did the work in him.
Amen.
It's our will and God's work. Amen?
Amen?
So that's what Romans 7 says. It is our will and God's work. If you don't will, God ain't going to work. Because then you're a rebellious son. And when the Spirit tries to sanctify you by chasing you, and that's what he's saying here. He's saying, he said, you'll yield the peaceable fruit of righteousness. In verse 10, he chastens us that we might be partakers of his holiness. You want to be as holy as Christ was? God's going to whip you into it. Does that make sense to everybody? When we look at our children and we see good things out of them, it's probably not because they are good children. It's probably because the chastening of mom and dad brought them to areas and ways of thinking where they said, you know, I'm not going to do that. That's the only way it works. So if God is going to work, if we want that holiness, and if you're really a child of God, you want holiness more than you want McDonald's. Or Jack in the Box, sorry. You want holiness more than you want Chinese food. You want holiness more than you want bacon and biscuits and gravy. Amen. You want holiness more than anything. And so you ask God, God, make me holy. Make me clean. Make me right in your sight. I know that I'm not justified by the works of my flesh, but God, I hate sin. I hate it. God says, I'll work the work in your life. It'll be one stripe at a time. Now, what I'm going to show you through this is that not always does God have to be the one that chastens us.
Yeah.
Do you know, according to Scripture, we can head God off at the pass and chasten ourselves. And if you will chasten, if you'll beat yourself up over it, God won't need to. Yeah. And that's Scripture, and I'll show you from the Scripture. But anyway, verse 11 again. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised there. But somebody give me another place in the Bible that talks about bearing fruit. Place in the Bible. Galatians talks about, it shows you the difference between the works of the flesh, and it tells you what the fruit of the Spirit is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, kindness, faith. Whatever, I don't know if I got them all, but anyway, that's what the fruit of the Spirit is. There's a difference in you now. All of a sudden you love God, you don't hate God anymore. You love preaching, you don't hate preaching anymore. You love Bible reading, you don't hate Bible reading. And there's just a different thing in your life. Somebody give me another story about fruit bearing or fruit. Something in the Bible that deals with that.
First commandment.
Be fruitful. That was in Genesis chapter 9. Be ye fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Okay, that was a blessing from God. He's going to bless the earth and it's going to be fruitful again. Because God had literally destroyed the earth because it was only bringing forth the corruptible fruit of wickedness.
Fig tree.
Parable of the fig tree. Jesus goes to the fig tree. What does he see?
It's not bearing fruit.
There's no fruit there. What did he do?
Cursed it.
He cursed it. Cursing is not salvation. Cursing is the opposite of salvation. Just remember that before you say stuff. Okay? But he cursed that fruit tree. It was cut down and cast where? In the fire. We all know about fire, don't we? That's what happened to it. Matthew. Huh? What does that say? My fruit is better than gold. Amen to that. God's going to give you something that's better than the... And gold is one of the elements, one of the things in this world that does not decay. But God gives you something better than gold. What about the parable of the seed and the sower? Parable of the seed and the sower is all about yielding fruit. Because on the good ground, it yielded some 30, some 60, some 100 fold. But what happened to the other grounds that received the seed? What happened to them? The wayside, the devil came, devoured it up. It had no chance to even germinate and sprout. But the other two groups were church people sitting there. One group has a stony heart. And while they want to say, oh, I'm a Christian. Oh, I did this. And I do this in the church. And I go to the praise and worship band club. And I do all this stuff. And then the preacher says something about how you need to not be a shack up and a fornicator. Well, I don't like that. A stony heart. You don't let the word dig in and produce fruit in your life, you're not going to heaven. Because it bore no fruit. The third group was the thorny ground. the lust of lust of other things, the deceitfulness of riches and everything like that. And lust will choke out the word in people's lives, and they do not bear fruit, and they are cut down and cast into the fire. Only the fourth group. That group allowed God. They didn't do it themselves. That group allowed God to bring forth the fruit in their life because they let God chasten them. They let God prune them. They let God, the husbandman, deal with them as his prized possession, and they produced the fruit. If you produce fruit, you are saved. You are a son of God. That's what it says. Yes, Brady.
Where false prophets, you shall know them by their fruits.
Amen. Amen. And what passage is that?
Matthew 7.
For people who are taking notes, want to write that down. Go study that. Yes, Andrew.
Tares and the wheat.
The wheat and the tares. See, it's the wheat that God wanted, that the husbandman wanted. But his enemy, who's the enemy? Satan. He came in to the Garden of Eden and he sowed tares among the wheat. Now, I had to study a little bit about this, but tares look like wheat.
Yep.
In the early stages. And so that's why the husbandman would not allow the servants to go out and try to get the tares out of the wheat. He said, you're going to pull the wheat up too.
Yeah.
And it's not time yet. The wheat has not produced fruit. He said, let them both grow. When they both grow, we'll know the difference. Amen? And there are people all around us who claim to be Christians. We're not their judge. But what I'm teaching you is not something that you should use against somebody else. It's something that you should use on yourself so that you'll know whether or not you are going to be fruitful, you're a son, you have eternal life, or you don't. It's that simple. So what I want you to do, and I mean this, I want you, because you're the students and I'm the teacher, which means I can give you homework. Right? Jim? I don't care what you don't like. You know what the law is? Schoolmaster! Whack! You like homework now, Jenny? Whack! You're starting to like it a little bit better now, aren't you? I love homework! Amen. Give me that. Oh, that, listen, sweetie pie, get you. Listen, she made Gloria jump that high off the pew a while ago. You think she ain't scared of her? Here's what I want you to do. And I, honest to goodness, this is all I've done. I got pages of notes here, and they're all scripture. I don't have an outline and quotes and phrases from somebody else and commentaries. All I got here is scriptures. This is the easiest thing in the world to do nowadays, study scripture. So, next week, I want you to look at what the Bible says, primarily New Testament. You can look in the Old Testament too. Primarily New Testament, what the New Testament says about being sons of God. Sons of God.
Amen.
I don't see anybody writing that down. Kay wrote it down. Don't depend on Kay. And see, that's what you did in class. You knew there was always the note taker in class. You knew you had it covered. I'm trying to make it better. Sons of God next Wednesday. Can you handle that? What does it mean to be a son of God? Amen? Stand to your feet. Ask yourself the question, are you the church member who, because you won't let God plow up your stony ground, you won't let God the husbandman prune you and work in you in your life, you won't let God the Father chasten you, you won't let Him do what He wants to do in your life, are you going to be that church person that winds up in hell because you wouldn't let God do something in your life? Or will you be a son? Will you be a son? You think about that.